It is a really exciting day for Mercy Church for a lot of reasons. I'm going to share a lot of the things that we kind of have on the immediate horizon here in just a little bit. But before that, it's an exciting day because we have the great privilege of hearing from our pastor of operations, the beloved John Hellams is going to be preaching today. I'm going to bring him up in a second. Don't spoil the applause. Let me tell you about him. Then you're going to be so amazed by him. Then you'll applaud, okay? So, John, really, in all seriousness, you know, I look at the past year since 2015. About this time a year ago, Mercy Church was an idea that we had. Like, I wonder if we should do this, you know? And John was one of the first guys that John and Jessica, we brought them on, and they just believed. And John especially believed sometimes a lot more than I did that God had called this group of people to come and plant a church that would proclaim the gospel and see by God's grace a gospel awakening happen through Charlotte to the ends of the earth. And man, he has given his time, his life to that. Nobody has committed themselves, I think, as much and gone all in as much as John has over the past year. And so I just see the blood, sweat, and tears, literally, I think all three when you think about the latter incident that we'll talk about. But man, just incredible the way God has used him already so much in the life of our church. So I want you, as he comes, and this is kind of his, this is his first sermon for Mercy Church. So it's kind of like the John Hellam CD release party, and you all get in on it, all right? John, you go ahead, you come up here as he does. Remember that, you know, it's our responsibility as ones who are hearing the word preached that we engage. That means laugh at lame jokes. This is my chance when I'm not preaching to tell you, laugh at my lame jokes, okay? But yeah, to just to engage with him, and I'm excited to hear what God has for us through him. John, welcome, man. You come and preach for us.
Thank you. Thank you, Spence, for your kind introduction. Mercy Church, I promise that I will not be singing at all today, even though it's a little album release thing. Thank you guys so much for just allowing me this opportunity to come and preach to you today, to proclaim the message of God to you today. And thank you that none of you walked out of the door when you heard that the pastor of operations is preaching. I promise I'm going to try to make this as fun for us as possible. Guys, over the last couple of days, Jessica and I have had the opportunity, my wife, to kind of reflect over the last year, to reflect over 2015. Oh, many of you guys had the opportunity to do that yourselves over these last couple days. And the common thread that kind of went all around these reflections that we were having over the last year was God's faithfulness. This year for us has been one of so many firsts. We moved into a new house. We moved to a new city. We became a pastor and a pastor's wife. That's Jessica, not me, for the first time. And then even in the midst of like things like falling off a ladder, like Spence just said, I fell off a ladder a few weeks ago. Not a fun thing. Don't do it. It's not fun. I hope it never, ever, ever, ever happens again. But even in the midst of all of these things, whether they were good or bad, we were reminded of God's faithfulness. A prayer that we've had for this church and for each of you here today is that we would see God bring a gospel awakening to this city that would be carried to the ends of the earth. And guys, what gets me so jacked up is to see God's faithfulness already answering that. Lord, guys, just a couple months in to our life as a church, we've already seen God bring people all throughout the city to Christ. And we've already seen us have the opportunity to develop some relationships with some international church planters as well. Guys, that gets me jacked up. I'm so excited to see what the Lord has done in 2015. But if I'm honest with you, I'm even more excited to see what the Lord has in store for us in the next year and, Lord willing, much, much longer. All right, guys, on to today. Not supposed to stand in front of the speakers. Lesson learned. On to our message for today. Today we're going to be looking at a familiar passage. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. This is the story of the shepherds, the angels, and Jesus. If you brought your Bible today, feel free to go ahead and turn on over there. If not, it'll be up on the black wall in just a little bit. As each of you guys are turning there, I know what you're saying in your heads right now. Bro, this message is so 2 weeks ago. You're talking about Christmas, and I've already broken like three of my New Year's resolutions. You know what? I get it. I understand kind of why you're feeling that way. I'm not trying to be the guy that sends you a birthday text 3 weeks after the fact and says, dude, sorry, totally forgot. Happy birthday. Hope it was a good one. I'm here today to tell you, to show you why Christmas matters beyond Christmas. Why it matters not just for a day or a season, but how it affects every single area of your life. I believe that this is the time that we need to remember that more than any, because this is the time that we're getting into our non-Christmas normal routine. And if we're honest with ourselves, that normal routine really doesn't involve much, really doesn't, our lives, our normal routine really isn't affected much by the story of Christmas. So why does Christmas matter? I believe our text today, Luke 2, chapter 8 through 20, shows us one big idea. And that's that God's news demands our response. In order to flex this big idea out, God's news demands our response. I want us to look at two things. First of all, God's news. And second, our response. So let's jump in. First thing we're going to look at is God's news. And in order to look at that, I'd like for us to answer two questions. The first question is, what is God answering? Check out the beginning of verse 8 with me. It'll be back up on the screen for you. It says, and in the same region. All right, we got to stop here. Need a little context before we really jump in. Jesus, the long-awaited Christ, the Messiah that all the people of God have been longing to come for thousands of years, has finally been born. But it doesn't happen quite like we would have imagined it. He's not born into a noble or wealthy family. He's not born in a really nice hospital in a big city like Rome or Jerusalem. He's born to an unwed teenage peasant mother who's a virgin and her husband, a carpenter. And he's born in the small, obscure town of Bethlehem. And after he's born, his parents didn't even have a crib to put him in. All they have to put him in is this rough feeding trough, a manger. This is where our passage picks up today, exactly where God had planned it to be. Let's jump back in. Check out the remaining part of that first verse that we just read. It says, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. So very first people God decides to share this news with are shepherds. Interesting. Not really sure I quite get this, but let me try to figure this out. All right, we're talking about the shepherds of the nativity scene. Cool, clean-shaven guys, wearing all these like sweet sashes, maybe a couple, one or two, rocking a sweet bandana. Upstanding guys, upstanding gentlemen of society. No, that's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about real shepherds. These dudes worked outside in the field among animals all week long. To be honest with you, they were probably the kind of guys that you smelled before you saw. Yep, let that sink in. That probably just made it a little bit real for you. Moving on. And I want you to check out what these guys were doing this night. They were out in the fields at night. Why were they out in the fields at night? The answer is really simple. Because they were watching their sheep and they were making sure that wolves didn't come. Now let's just say if a wolf were to come up on a shepherd, that they would know exactly how to handle it. Think Liam Neeson, one of my favorite movies, Taken. He's got very special skills and he knows exactly how to use them. Now, I'm sure a lot of the men in the room just kind of had like a little He-Man, what a life moment, I want to be a shepherd. But let me let you in on a little something. Absolutely nobody wanted to be a shepherd. They were uneducated, basically homeless. They were poor. They were outsiders, the lowest of lows in society. So low that they weren't allowed in the temple. So low that their testimony wouldn't even be accepted in a court. So my question for us today, maybe you're thinking the same question in your head right now, is why on earth would God choose for the first people to proclaim his message to be people that their very testimony that no one else would even listen to, that no one else would even believe them if they told them? The answer to this question is so key, and one that's super key for us to understand this morning. It's simple. It's that in coming to shepherds first, God is showing us something of the nature of his gospel. He reached out to those at the very bottom of society, to the outsiders, and showed them that there is no one that's too poor, too lowly, too insignificant, too broken to be saved. In fact, he actually prefers people like the shepherds. Why? Because they understand their need for the gospel. They understand their need for a savior. The message of Christmas isn't just the cherry on top of an already perfect life. It's a message for people like shepherds and people really like you and me. The message of Christmas brings great hope to you and me, to the one who's devastated because they lost a loved one in the last year, to the one who lost their job and has no idea what the next year is going to look like. Maybe you're here today and you're so ashamed by decisions that you've made in the last year that you have no idea how anyone could possibly love you. God came for you. He came for people just like the shepherds and just like you. Like the shepherds, in this message, you can find great hope. All right, let's pick back up in the passage. Verse 9. Let's see what happens next. It says, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. So an angel shows out to these dirty shepherds, to these outsiders, and their first response isn't amazement. It isn't worship. It's fear. Well, I like to think that I would have responded a little differently if I was in their shoes or I guess shepherds wear sandals, but moving on. I digress. If I were in their shoes, I probably would have responded much the same. My friends and I used to play this game in college called stargazing. What we would do on a really dark night is that we would go out in the middle of a field or a park or some grassy area with a really good view of the sky, and we'd go out with a whole bunch of people. Now, this game only required two people. One person would hold a flashlight, and then another person would stare, look at the ground, and spin around in a circle as fast as they could for 10 seconds, kind of like this. So that's what they do. I'm a little dizzy right now, even after one. Imagine after 10 seconds how you feel after spinning around as fast as you possibly can. You get up and you're kind of all like wobbly or a little disoriented. Where am I? So this is when the real fun happens. After they've been spinning around in circles for 10 seconds, the person with the flashlight, their job, shine the light directly in their face. And the person who just got done spinning around, the person who's all disoriented, they're wobbling all around, their job is really, really simple. It's to stare directly into that light and to not look away. So you got this person that's standing here like this, and their first response is what? It's fear. They're amazed that this light has come into their face. But very, very quickly after, literally 1 second, the first time they look into that light, they look into the light and they just tremble. They fall on the ground. Boom. Right on the ground. Whether it's a 100-pound little skinny freshman girl, whether it's a 350-pound defensive lineman, I saw it happen before. It's hilarious. They fall on the ground. They just can't control themselves in the midst of the darkness. Now, of course, every time you play this game, you've got a cocky guy trying to impress the ladies. I may or may not have finally won Jessica over in our nice round of stargazing. Don't ask her, she'll lie about it. She won't say that it really happened, but this is when it happened. So cocky guy sees the light in his face, and what does he do? He's seen it happen before, so he sees the light, and he kind of hunkers down. He tries with every single ounce of his energy to not fall down from the light. He's afraid, but he's trying to hold it together as much as he can. But what happens to him? The same exact thing that has happened to every other person who's looked into that light. They fall flat on their face. If we're honest with ourselves this morning, when God shows up in the midst of the darkness of our lives, our first response is fear, just like these shepherds. And that's the fear of judgment. This response to the presence of God shouldn't be alarming to us, though. It's exactly how the very first man and woman responded to the presence of God in their darkness. Many of you guys know the story of creation. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, the first man and woman. He created them in perfect relationship with him. And then because there was absolutely nothing to fear because of this. They didn't fear punishment. They didn't fear rejection. They didn't even fear death. But then when Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing that you see is the same thing that we see in the shepherds. It's this fear of judgment because their perfect relationship with God had been broken by sin. So what do? They hide. And then they try to cover their sin up. When I was a little boy and I disobeyed my dad, I was absolutely terrified of him. Why? Because he's got bear claws for hands, and because he's just a big dude. Many of you guys might have seen him when he was here a couple weeks ago. More importantly, though, than just his stature and his bigness, I was afraid because I knew that I did something that disobeyed him, and that I deserved his punishment. I deserved his wrath that more often than not, I got. It's much the same way with Jesus. It's much the same way with God. When we disobey him, we know we deserve his punishment. We see his holiness, and it makes us aware of our darkness. We see his beauty, and it makes us aware of our ugliness. And it makes us so aware of our separation with him that all we want to do is turn away and hide. The fear of Adam and Eve, the fear of the shepherds in our passage, and our fear today are the result of the same exact problem. Our sin has broken our perfect relationship with God, and we are separated with him. So answer to question number one, what is God answering? He is answering our need to be reconciled to him. While we try to do everything we can to make our sin right on our own, we just can't. And if we're really real with ourselves, it absolutely terrifies us. Thankfully, the angel in our story today says, I've got a solution. And God continues to tell us that solution today. He says, I've got a solution for your fear. I've got a solution for your need to be reconciled. So question number two we're going to look at, what is God's answer? It's Christmas. Look at me at verse 10. It says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. The angel says to the shepherds, I know you live this life of terror. I know you live this life full of fear, but you don't have to. I know you fear judgment, but you don't have to. All you need to do is to behold, to look and see the message that I'm about to tell you, the greatness of it, the goodness of it, and you'll find the answer to your greatest problem. What is that message that the angel proclaims to the shepherds? Look at verse 11 through 12. For unto you. This isn't a message that's just for anybody, Mercy Church. This is a message that's for you. No matter how broken you feel you are, no matter how much you feel like you don't deserve it, or maybe even how much you feel like you do deserve it, you need to hear this message today. A little exercise. I want you to put your name in the place of that you. So for unto John, for unto Matt, for unto Sarah is born this day in the city of David. Guys, this message happened in a real city on a real day in history. It didn't happen in Narnia. It didn't happen in a galaxy far, far away. It happened in a real city, in a real town, in the city of David, in Bethlehem. A city much like Charlotte, a city much like Matthews, like Huntersville, like Mint Hill. And who was born in that real city on the real day in history? Guys, check out this next part. It says a Savior who is Christ the Lord. If our greatest need was money, God would have sent us a banker. If our greatest need was entertainment, God would have sent us a singer, an artist. But God saw that our greatest need was to be reconciled. So how did he answer our need? God responded to our need by sending a reconciler. Now, this isn't some weird Marvel comic book character, the reconciler. This is the God-man. This is Jesus Christ. God didn't send you a how-to-get-right-with-him task list. He sent you someone to do it for you. He sent you a reconciler to live a life of perfection that you and I should have lived, and then to die a death on the cross that all of us deserved. Why? So that you might be reconciled with God, so that your relationship with him might be made right, so that you could live in perfect union with him forever. And I love this last verse in this opening half of the chapter. Where could the angels find this Savior? What was their sign? It's not what we'd quite imagine it. Verse 12, it's back up on the screen. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. You see, God didn't send his son into a perfect world. He sent him into a broken, dirty world full of rejection and despair. He did this so that he could identify with us. Guys, this is why the good news of Christmas is for every single day of our year. The birth of Christ was unlike any birth that ever happened or will ever happen again. It wasn't a beginning, you see. It was a becoming. God becoming like us in order that we might then become like him. Mercy Church, in that truth, no matter how broken or messed up your last year or maybe even your last week has been, you can find the answer to your greatest need. Our need was to be reconciled, so God sent a reconciler. He sent us exactly what we needed and still need each and every day today. Now, with our time remaining together this morning, I want us to look at how we respond to this news. The second half of our passage today gives us three responses. I want us to look first at the response of the shepherds in verses 15 through 20. Now, if there's a lot of like fellow type A people in the room, I totally get it. I just skipped a little section when the angels respond to what the first angel said. We'll get back there, I promise. I'm super type A, so I got to get back there and we'll cover it. Let's take a quick look first at the response of the shepherds, verses 15 through 16. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Guys, this is awesome. The angels leave. The shepherds have a quick little powwow. It's not really long. They don't talk about like all the craziness of what just happened. They just are simply so excited by hearing this message that their only response is to go. So what do? They start their search. They weren't given a latitude or a longitude. They don't have a GPS mounted on the back of their camel. They have a city and a set of clues, and that's enough for them. So they begin their search. And what do they find when they go to the Bethlehem? Exactly what God told them they would find. They meet Mary and Joseph, and they finally lay their eyes on Jesus, the hope that they had been longing for, all of the joy, all of the glory, all of the peace of God wrapped up in swaddling clothes. For all of us today, our first response to Christmas is to see the truth of Christ. Some of you today, you need to believe that God can be trusted. Now, I know what you're thinking. Of course, if I'd been in the situation of the shepherds, I would have believed. They got an angel, then a multitude of angels, Then they got to see Jesus face to face. If only I could see him, I would believe. Guys, I understand. To be honest, for most of my life, I have dealt with that same exact doubt. I'm a big control guy. I have to see something before I believe it. What changed this doubt, what really helped this doubt in my mind, was when I looked over at this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, where the Apostle Peter tells us that there is an eyewitness, that there is a testimony that is even more sure than any eyewitness account. And that testimony is what? It's the written word of God. It's the word that we're looking at today. It's the word that many of you have in your hands. It's been up on the screen behind me. It's the Bible. It's the living, breathing, active word of God. So my question for those of you who've been struggling with trusting God is this. What's holding you back? The shepherds are showing you that seeing is so much deeper than eyesight. It's really seeing what God has done for us, what our greatest need is, and how God has responded to it. And I want to tell you this morning that you can see that. You can see exactly what the shepherds saw. It's right here in this book. It's right here in this message. Do you see how God is answering your need through Christ? See it and trust. I promise you'll find all you ever need in him. The shepherds don't just stop at seeing the truth of Christ, though. Look at how the shepherds continue to respond in verses 17 and 20. They say this, "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that has been told them concerning this child. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." Can you imagine these shepherds with me for a little bit? All their lives, they had been viewed as outsiders. They were told if they wanted to see a glimpse of what God was doing, that they needed to stand up in the back and look on their tippy toes and just hope to see a glimmer of what he was doing. And yet today, here, the angels are calling them to get a front row seat to the very face of God. And their response, they had to tell everyone they knew. It wasn't because they were told they had to. It was a response to the joy that came from their salvation. It was a response to the joy that they saw in Christ. After we see the truth of Christ, our second response, like the shepherds, is to make known the news of Christ. We must remember that we were once outsiders ourselves. We were nothing, completely broken, dead in our sin, deserving of eternal wrath. But God, in his great grace, sent his son to come close to us in order that we might come close to him. Even as I remind you of this today, I get just so jacked up by this gospel message. But my problem so often is that I get so jacked up that I spend so much time remembering this gospel message that I fail to ever share it. So often I'll watch a YouTube video of somebody doing something stupid like falling off a ladder. Oh, wait, you already heard I did that. That doesn't work very well. I'll just see a YouTube video, some kind of funny YouTube video. And what will I do? I'll immediately send out a link and text message to like 15 dudes like, "Dude, check this out. This is hilarious." But how many excuses have I given in the last week, maybe in the last month, of why I haven't shared the gospel to one person? Why can I not get off of my tail and just proclaim this message that I have so much joy in, that I see that I find life in, that I see that I find my greatest need in? As we look at the shepherds today, we see that our response to this message is the same as theirs. It's to see the truth of Christ and to make it known. So my question for all of us today is, who is God putting in front of you to make this message known to? Maybe it's a friend that you see every single day. Maybe it's a coworker that you eat lunch with. Maybe it's a classmate that you sit next to in class. Maybe it's a grandmother, a mother, a father. Whatever it is, God's calling us today to do one thing, and that's to share the message of Christ. There's no fear of rejection because God has already given you all the peace you need in him. There's no need to even fear what you'll say. The shepherds weren't educated. You don't see in the story like they went to 3 weeks of evangelism training before they were able to share their testimony with their friend. What did they do? They just saw the joy that came from the gospel, and their only response was to share exactly what had been told to them. And then they let God do the work of salvation. They let him worry about the results. Mercy Church, I want us today to see this gospel and not just look at it, but to make it known. Be obedient to proclaim the message of Christ and let him handle the results. Second response to the news of Christ, make known the message of Christ. All right, as we close out our time today, I want us to head back over to those verses we skipped a little bit earlier to see our final response. Got to make my Type A friends happy. I hear you out there. You aren't making any noise, but I hear you. Verses 13 through 14, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Response of the angels after they hear the message of Christ. is worship. I love this. It was like one angel wasn't enough. It was the first ever flash mob. One angel proclaims the message, and then a whole bunch of angels. That's what multitude means, by the way. Merriam-Webster, I looked it up. It means a whole lot. A whole bunch of angels come, and they join in on this worship. They join in on this praise. It's their only response that they can possibly give. Now I want you to move over and look a few verses over in verse 18. After the shepherds proclaimed the news of Christ, here's everybody's response. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. The people's response is just like the angels. They wondered. They were amazed. They worshiped God. They saw the joy of the gospel and they were amazed. This is exactly what we're called to do today. When we see the news of Christ, we're called then to worship God. But that's not all we're supposed to do. Check out verse 19. It says, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary, the very mother of Jesus, the mother who was there when he was born, the mother who was there the first day after he was born, probably had the most intimate relationship with Jesus of anyone on this earth at this time. Mary saw the gospel and she wondered at it just like everyone else. While everyone else just looked at it and they were amazed, Mary also did take it to another step. She treasured the message of Christ. This is our final response. Treasure the message of Christ. To treasure means to literally keep something in your memory, to keep something alive, to savor it, to relish it. And then this word ponder kind of helps us understand what treasuring means more. To ponder translates to the word connect or converse. How does this fit into my life? How does this fit into my everyday? It's processing what you see and bringing it into your life. I most often see this relationship between wondering and pondering when I'm watching a good movie. One of the movies Jessica and I like to watch almost every single year is a movie called Inception. And you guys ever seen that movie before? Yeah, good. Basically, for those of you who haven't seen the movie, it's this movie where Leonardo DiCaprio, heartthrob from Titanic, you guys all know him, the ladies know him, of course. This Leonardo DiCaprio basically has a dream within a dream within a dream. And the goal of all these dreams is to find this spinning toy and this Japanese ninja. It doesn't sound very interesting, but I promise, check it out next week. It'll absolutely blow your mind. Now, what I do the first time that I watch Inception, the first time that I watch a lot of movies, is I try just to experience it as much as I can. I might take a couple notes in my head of what's the plot saying, what's the themes, how are the characters developing, but I really try not to evaluate it as much as I possibly can. For many movies, this is kind of the only thing that I do. I kind of watch it, I see it, I'm amazed by it, I'm like, whoa, but I don't really take it home. It doesn't really have any effect on my life. For a really good movie, though, what I find that I do is that during that next week, I'll kind of be pondering. I'll kind of be thinking about it. It's like clockwork with the movie Inception. I'll wake up the next morning, go into the kitchen, have my normal bowl of oatmeal, and then I'll be sitting there, and all of a sudden I'll just have this thought pop in my head. Am I dreaming about eating this oatmeal? Or am I in a dream within a dream within a dream about eating this oatmeal? Inside movie joke. Seriously, go watch it again. It'll blow your mind. It's awesome. What I do, though, the rest of the week is that I'll just kind of think about the themes of the movie. I'll think about what the message was, and I'll try to apply it down to my life. Guys, Jesus is the same way. In order to be treasured, he must be both wondered and pondered. When you wonder at the news of Christ, you see its beauty and you might cry, you might laugh with joy, you might even celebrate. When you ponder, though, you take it in, you memorize it, you meditate on it, and you apply it to your everyday life. Listen, most of us here today do really well at one of these two things. For some of you, you come into a worship service each week, you have a really great conversation with a friend and community group, and you leave with this emotional high. You get all these feels, and you're just really excited about it. You're like, God's awesome. This is great. For some of you, though, you come into kind of your morning quiet time every morning. You take all these notes about your Bible. You come with this like great action step, and you're like, man, I'm going to go out, and I'm going to defeat sin. I'm going to share this message. I'm going to be a missionary in my neighborhood. It's going to be awesome. But the problem with you is that you don't ever take the time to pause and to consider the beauty of the sacrifice of Christ. You're never overcome with your joy as you look to God's grace in saving you. For that person who just wanders, though, for that person who just gets the feels every once in a while, your problem is that you never stop to think why this message matters for your everyday life. You never meditate on it. You never memorize it. Both of these things without the other are really dangerous. If you only wander, you forget the gospel's implications. But if you only ponder, you forget its immense beauty. The solution? We've got to do both. We've got to weave them into our lives. We've got to wonder as we ponder and ponder as we wonder. When you're moved by the love of Christ, pause to meditate on it and think of how it will affect the rest of your day. When you read your Bible and come up with a great action plan, praise God for the gracious and beautiful way that he reveals himself to you. So our final response, response number three, is to treasure the message of Christ. How do we do it? Wonder and ponder at both its beauty and its implications. So I conclude our time together this morning. I want you to know that I understand that there's some of you in this room today who've never wondered and pondered the message of Christ because you really don't trust him. But maybe today you came here and you didn't expect this to happen at all, but you saw him for the first time. The greatest way that you can respond today is to trust him, to give your life to him. If you'd like to do that today, there's going to be a team of us up here. I'll be up here. Spence will be up here. We'd absolutely love to talk to you about that and kind of what your next steps are in making that decision. For many of you here today in this room, though, your danger is a little bit different. You become so familiar with this message, so familiar with the gospel, that you fail to ever see the beauty, the wonder of it. Jessica and I went on a trip with my family this summer to Europe. And of course, when you go to Europe, you got to go check out Paris. When you're in Paris, you got to check out the Louvre. And when you're in the Louvre, what is the pinnacle of all in the Louvre? It's Mona Lisa. The first time Jessica and I went in and saw Mona Lisa, our response was, wow, this is beautiful. I can't believe that I'm finally laying my eyes on this thing that I've seen in textbooks all of my life. Now for the janitor, though, who passes that painting every single day, 10 to 20 times, they have no response at all because they've seen it. They become so familiar with it that they don't see that this incredible, beautiful thing is right in front of our face. For many of you, that's your response to the gospel. This day, maybe even this week, the last year, you don't see the beauty of it. For all of us today, God calls us to do the same thing. He calls us to behold, to look and see the message of Christ. For in him, we find the solution to our greatest need. Mercy Church, our call today is to look at him, to trust him, to obey him, to make him known, and to treasure him. Not just one day out of the year, but every single day of our lives. Mercy Church, let's pray. Father, thank you so much just for your incredible word, Lord, that you choose to reveal yourself to us through the word of God, Lord, and that the climax of that story is the story of your son, the story of this birth that we just rose today, Lord, that even when we didn't deserve it, that even when we were outsiders, that even when we were in sin, that in your grace you loved us so much that you sent your son to live the very life that we should have lived and then to die the death that we deserved, Lord. As we see that message today, as we wonder at it, as we ponder at it, Lord, may our response be to trust it. May our response be to make it known. And may our response be to treasure it, Lord. As we continue to worship today, let us treasure that message. Let us show you how much we love you. Lord, it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.